starting what we're calling the doctrines of Christ. And if you'll open to Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to start there. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And I'll read from the New Living Translation. It says, there is much more we'd like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So let us stop in chapter 6, verse 1. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds or placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms. No, he doesn't say baptism. He says baptisms. The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. Now we're learning from Hebrews, and we've talked about this before. Hebrews is the only book in the New Testament we don't really know who wrote it. You know, Paul, usually when he writes a letter, he says, you know, this is from Paul, you know, a bondservant of Christ, and all these different things. Well, nobody says who wrote this. So you have all these different Christians coming out and say, oh, I think this person wrote it. I've heard people say Titus wrote it. I've heard people say Timothy wrote it. I'm trying to think his name was coming. Norm used to come to our live church and said he thinks Priscilla wrote it. And I asked him, why do you think Priscilla wrote it? He said, oh, it's just because it's written really beautifully and it had to be a woman. So, you know, you can say anybody you want to say it, and you can't be wrong because nobody knows.
But a lot of people think Luke wrote it. That's what I was talking about.
I'm sure somebody said that. Somebody thinks it. Yeah, there's no way to know. And some Bible scholars actually believe that Galatians and Hebrews were written at the same time by Paul and sent out. And then that's why it's not signed by Paul, and then they were separated later. And in our teaching, I believe Paul wrote it. And it really doesn't matter. But when I refer to the author, I'll usually say Paul. And when I do that, I always have somebody will correct me and say, wait, we don't know. Well, we don't know. But in this teaching, I'll refer to Paul as the author of Hebrews. And like I say, some people believe that Galatians and Hebrews go hand in hand, that they were separated later but written together. And it could be. Nobody really knows. So you could say Luke wrote it. You could say Mark wrote it. You could say whoever. And, you know, you can't really argue the point because nobody knows.
God wrote it.
That's right. It was inspired by God for us.
Moses.
I think you're troubled too, aren't you? That's like somebody said one time. He says, "Bless God, if the King James was good enough for St. Paul, it's good enough for me." Well, guess what? Paul didn't have the King James. He had the old, the old books, the old Hebrew books. Yeah, he didn't have any of this new stuff. So anyway, he wrote it. He wrote 2/3 of it. So anyway. As we look there, it says Paul was kind of getting on to the Hebrews. He said, you guys have been Christians long enough that you ought to be teachers by now. He says, but you've become spiritually dull. And it says in the King James, it says dull of hearing. Mm-hmm. And I think what happens sometimes, we go to church and we just kind of sit back and we kind of get in this groove of going to church and not really digging in and learning, you know. And I think that's what they had done there. In verses 12 through 14 again, he said, for though by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. That's what it says in the King James. I'm sorry, the ESV. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So what God's basically saying to us is he wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow up spiritually. I heard a guy say one time, a well-known minister, he said the Lord showed him a vision one time. And he was preaching, and he looked down this crowd, and he saw these people, but he saw their spiritual condition, not their natural condition. And he said there were people sitting there who had been Christians for 50, 60, 70 years, and they looked like little drawn-up babies, little scrawny babies. And God was showing that you can be a Christian 50, 60 years and still be a baby Christian because you haven't learned. And that's not what God wants, obviously. Dave, in his notes, the Greek actually says it this way. He says, you have been professed Christians long enough to be teachers. But because of your laziness and dullness in grasping truth, you must be taught a second time the first simple doctrines of Christ. You have not grown at all. You are still unweaned babies. That's what Paul was really saying to him. Milk feeding was a metaphor used by writers both sacred and profane to express the first principles of religion and science. They applied sucking to learning, infant to every beginner, and meat to those who had learned the first principles of truth. So that's just kind of a common way of talking. We kind of still talk that way today. You get the meat of it. You know, you might be studying science, and you might get the meat of it. And then again, you might not get it. You might get the milk of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, dear brothers and sisters to the church at Corinth. Now we know the people in Corinth had all kinds of issues. Man, they were spiritually immature. Paul was having to go in there and try to straighten them out and get them back in track with God's word, especially the spiritual gifts. They just went crazy in the spiritual gifts. But Paul's trying to get them kind of straightened out on what they believe. So in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, he says, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people or those who are in the spirit. That's what it really means. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready. He wasn't paying them a compliment, was he? He was kind of getting on to them. He says, you guys haven't grown like I want you to grow. And it's because he loved them. You know, he wanted them to get the word and grow. You know, there's some people I can't talk about spiritual things with because they don't get it. And they're Christian brothers, you know, they're our sisters. There's some spiritual things you can't talk about because they just won't get it. And so, but you see those that are, and that's what's exciting when you can talk about the deeper things of God, more spiritual things. But not only did Paul have trouble with Christians not becoming mature and learning, Peter had the same problem. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he said, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Babies got to have milk, don't they, when they're born? There's nothing wrong with drinking milk. I still enjoy a cold glass of milk in my food, and I love milk. Barbara hates it. I love it. And a lot of people do. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? I enjoy a steak, too. We went last night and had steak. I love steak. Well, as a mature believer, you can have both. But as a baby, you've got to start off with milk. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you've been a Christian 5, 10, 15 years, you shouldn't be living and existing off of milk anymore. You should be getting some steak and some milk and a little bit of everything. As a teacher of the Word of God, it's important for me that you grow in God's Word. That's the biggest motivation I have to do is to teach you so I can see you grow in the Word. There's nothing more awesome than that for me to see that as people grow. Because why? Because the Word of God is real. It's life. And the Word of God will change you. I promise the Word of God will change you. It will change your life. It's changed mine tremendously over the years. There was a particular night in my Christian walk that I was probably 21, somewhere around there, and I'd been working working as a place called a pumper, where you go out on the oil wells and the gas wells, and you make sure everything's running right, and recharge, and you maybe turn valves, different things to make the pumps run, and the oil wells run right. And we were working probably 15 hours, maybe 15 hours some days, and it was ice cold outside. I think I spent the whole winter scraping ice out of my mustache. Matter of fact, if you look on the news today, Texas Panhandle was having ice storms again. And we're lucky we don't have those here. But anyway, I sat down one night. I'd come home from work, and I sat down, and I began to go through my Bible. And it was almost like, well, there was a chair pulled out beside me at the kitchen table. And it was almost like Jesus sat right in that chair. I mean, it was just a visitation from the Lord. He began to lead me through the Word and begin to show me the call of my life. And he said, you know, he'd lead me to the Scripture, and I'd read. He'd lead me to this one. And he spoke something to me that night. He said, Build foundations in the people's lives so they may be strong and stand and not fall. Basically, everything in my life and my ministry, that's my call. Build foundations in people's lives so they can be strong and stand and not fall. But it all comes down to anything. That's what God's called me to do. Well, one of the scriptures God gave me was 1 Timothy 4:16. And the New American Standard says, pay close attention to yourself. And this is the Lord speaking this to you that night. He said, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. So, I got to tell you, I take this stuff serious. I really do. I take the Word of God serious because I know it will change your life. It will change everybody's, anybody's life that wants to accept Christ. Barb and I went back to Texas a few months ago to see my granddaughter and my daughter and her husband. And I always go back to Texas in August for my, she's my middle granddaughter now. I go back for her birthday. And in April, I go back for my oldest granddaughter's birthday. It'll be for my younger ones too now since I got three. But while we were there, we went to church with my son-in-law and my daughter. And when we got there, the pastor was teaching on the Reformed theology. How many of you know what the Reformed theology is? It's Calvinism. You know what Calvinism is, anybody?
Sure.
And he was going on, and he read from Romans chapter 9, and he was talking about how there are those that are elected by God to be saved, there are those that are not chosen by God, and they're chosen to be put here to go to hell. And I just cannot go with that. You know, if you look at the Bible as a whole, that is a false doctrine. And, you know, when I started teaching this class, I had to meet with Gene Hendricks, who was over all the meeting of life group, the leaders. And they had me first fill out a questionnaire. And a couple of questions there, one of them said, hey, do you believe in speaking in other tongues? And I told Barbara, I said, I've got to be honest, yes. So I checked it. The next question came up and says, have you ever spoken in tongues? Yes. So, and I told Barbara, I said, well, I know that's going to wash me out, but I'm going to be honest, you know. And so then one of the questions says, how do you feel about Calvinism? Do you believe it or not? And I said, no, I don't believe in Calvinism. Well, anyway, I just, from the Word of God, I mean, I studied scripture after scripture after scripture, scripture where Jesus died for everyone if they would accept what he did. Of course, we know not everybody accepts him, but I cannot believe that God puts people on this earth for the express purpose of going to hell. I just can't believe it.
No. Anyway, what Gene said.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's
well,
the rest of the story.
Right, and as I sat down with him, he asked me, well, at first he told me so many times, it's not a big deal, you know. But he said, the Calvinism thing is, he said, if you believe that, we would not let you teach. And which I thought was good. And I know there are some teachers here that believe it, but they just don't teach it here. And anyway, I thought that was interesting. But if you study it, and that's one of the things we're going to talk about probably in this series, is Calvinism, you know, versus Arminianism, they call it. It's what I believe. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at the scriptures that are kind of troubling scriptures in that, that says the elect or the, you know, those that are ordained to be Christians. Obviously, we're foreordained to be born again. That's why Jesus died, so we'd all come to know him.
Yeah.
But because of people's hardness of heart, like Pharaoh, he hardened, the Bible says God hardened his heart. Well, it's because that's what Pharaoh chose. God gave him a choice, just as he does all of us, you know. The miracles of God, the works of God, are all conditional. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about that in a minute, go deeper into it. But everything God does, and God's already done everything there is to do for us. All we have to do is believe it and act on it. Now, does God have to do some great thing for us to be healed? No, that's already been taken care of. Jesus took the stripes on his body at the cross, right before the cross, so we could be healed. And we're going to talk about that in communion, what communion does. You know, and we a lot of times we believe the blood part of the communion, being saved, but what about the salvation part? Paul said, a lot of you are sick and you're dying because you don't understand and put to use what Christ did for you. So we're going to talk about that too, and we'll take communion that Saturday night too when we do that. I think it's really important as you teach communion, as you talk about it and teach about it, that you actually do it. And if you're doing communion, you ought to teach about it. You know, don't just throw it out there and nobody understands really what we're doing. So we'll talk about that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it. But it says, Jesus said, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. You know, anytime they build a huge skyscraper, what's the very first thing they do? Well, first they do paperwork and all that, but the first thing they do is they literally spend months digging foundations, driving pilings, and things like that to make that thing where it's firm. You know why New York and Manhattan has all the huge buildings it has? There's no other place in the world like that. Now, I mean, you go to China, you get close. But the reason New York has all those buildings is because they're on bedrock. All of Manhattan is bedrock. So that's why they're able to build all those huge buildings there. You know, if you were to do that here in Florida, man, you'd have a hard time because Florida's just a big sandbar, is all it is.
With limestone.
Yeah, the collapse is something, yeah, it falls through. You know, when I first moved here, I think I'd been here a month, and it rained 3 feet in about 3 days. And it didn't flood over where I was. I think it flooded over in Daytona a little bit over there, but I couldn't believe it. I'd never been anywhere in my life that it rained 3 feet in any amount of time. So they said today that Dallas has had the most rain it's had ever in 1 year. When we were out there back in August, it was as dry. Anybody ever seen grass that's brown and crunchy when you step on it? I mean, it makes it feel 100 degrees hotter. It was hot. But they said they've had more rain this year than ever. It's unbelievable. Anyway, Jesus said that if we're wise, we'll build our foundation on bedrock. And that means building on His Word. So, as we go through this study, I want you to do me a favor. Let's try to forget everything we've ever learned, which is not easy to do. But let's look at what the Word of God says, and let's make sure that our foundation is built on what God's Word says. There's a lot of tradition in the church. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:31, he said, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." And this is after he's talking about communion and what the blood does for us, what the bread does for us. He said, "If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So what that means is we need to look at ourselves and what we're learning, what we built our lives on. Have we really built our life on the Word of God, or have we built it on a tradition that a church has taught? And like I say, the church is full of traditions. They're not God's Word. And so we'll talk about some of the traditions that are out there. What happens when there's tradition that's passed down? Matter of fact, Mark 7:13, Jesus said, "Thus making the Word of God void by your tradition that you have handed down, many such things you do." So what happens is people pass this tradition down to the church, and what the result of that is there's no power in the church. How many of you want to belong to a church that has no power? Would you rather belong in a church and people get prayed for, they get healed, or you see God moving? I mean, we've seen God move among you guys just in the last 2 weeks. You know, Penny came in, she said her eyes, Penny Fudge, her eyes, she was going blind. The doctor said, "There's nothing you can do about it, you're going blind. I want to see you every 2 or 3 weeks." And we prayed for her, laid hands on her, prayed for her. She went back, and the doctor couldn't believe it. There was nothing wrong with her eyes. I can believe it, because that's our God. I mean, I would have been more shocked if she'd come back and said, "Well, it's still there." Because I know who God is, and I know what He does. And then Gail got a good report from the doctor the other day. He gave you a bad report, we prayed for it, you went back and got a good report. That's God. So, anyway, the Bible says that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And that's what's happened when this tradition creeps in the church. Like I told you guys, when my brother was dying of cancer, I called her, I read in James. I mean, I'd never heard that in my church. It said, "If any of you are sick, call the elders of the church, let them anoint them with oil, and pray the prayer of faith, and they'll be healed." I couldn't believe that. So I, 3,000 people in the little town, I called my pastor, and I told him what I read, and I said, "Would you come and pray for my brother, get the elders?" And he says, "Well, we don't believe that." And, you know what, I'm not going to take what I want to say, because we're really going to be very nice. But I just said, "Okay, thank you." Hung up the phone. I just couldn't believe it. You know what? If you don't believe your Bible, throw the stupid thing away. Don't play games, because God's real. His Word's real. Christians have come to the place because they believe tradition. A lot of churches, a lot of Christians, a lot of pastors don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. They don't believe healings for today. What made me able to come to this church? I grew up in a Baptist church, but after that, with my brother, I thought, you know what, if I ever go to a church, they've got to believe God heals. They've got to believe what the Word says. And I started going to churches that did that. When I moved out here, Barb and I got married, we lived for church, and we finally felt like the Lord was leading us here. But about the first week we came, maybe the second week, Pastor David was teaching us the book of Acts. And I said, "Well, we'll see what he thinks when he gets to Acts chapter 2, where they spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost." Sometimes they just kind of jump over that and don't talk about it. Other times they make up excuses for it. You know, well, that was for them, but it's not for them. But, you know, he got to that, and he said, you know what? He says, I don't understand it. I don't do it, but there are a lot of people here that do, and it's scriptural. And I thought, you know what? I can compromise there. I can live with that. Well, then the next week, they announced they were going to start doing healing services, like every quarter on Wednesday night. And I just knew right then I could come here, I could fellowship here. You know, we don't agree on every doctrine, but on the important ones, we do. So that's what's important. You remember the old saying I told you over and over and over again? And the essentials, unity, and the non-essentials, liberty. There are some things that we don't have to agree on to walk as Christians, but there are some things we have to agree on to fellowship. I mean, if you don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin, if you don't believe Jesus in his death, burial, resurrection, man, we can't fellowship because you're not believing what the Word says, you know. But if we may disagree on tongues, we may disagree on different things like that, that's okay. But you know what? If you disagree with me, bring the Word to me and show me why you disagree. Don't just say, I've had people just argue with me up one side and down the other. They just didn't disagree, but they had no scripture to back their thing on. When I first started going to, when I moved out to go to seminary, I got a job finally. I mean, I was looking to look for 3 months to get a job. And I'd spent all the money I'd saved for school, and it's a long story. But I finally got on the local police department. I'd gone down, I thought, I'll haul garbage. I don't care what, I got to feed my family someway. I went down to the city hall, walked up to the lady, and I said, are you guys taking any kind of applications? I don't care if it's hauling trash, whatever. She said, well, they're hiring jailers, and they're doing a test in 2 hours. And she gives me that many papers. I mean, it was literally about an inch thick. And so I just sat down right there and started filling them out. Well, long story short, after about a 2 or 3 month background investigation, I got the job. And as I was training with the day shift jailer. And he had been Baptist, and he had married a girl that was Church of Christ, and he had converted to Church of Christ, which I was real shocked by. But one of the first things he said to me when he found out I was there to go to school, he goes, do you believe in speaking in tongues? And I said, yeah. He goes, well, just what do you think you're saying? And it was like, you know, it made me mad at first, to tell you the truth. And you know what? We got to be really good friends. We would bring scripture. We would talk scripture back and forth. And he finally got frustrated one day. He says, well, I'll tell you one thing. You use more scripture than anybody I've ever talked to. But it's important that we back up what we believe by the Word of God, not by what somebody said or somebody preached. You know, this preacher might say this. This evangelist might say this. And tradition passes on for hundreds of years. So we got to be sure we break that. Isaiah chapter 55. This is a scripture you ought to memorize and believe and remember. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. It says, the rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. Look what happens when rain comes. If you're a farmer and you plant seed, what do you do? You pray for moisture, don't you? I mean, I grew up with farmers. I grew up in a little farm town. And the moisture, of course, it had to be at the right time, too. They'd have some moisture sometimes come in at the wrong time and destroy their crops. But it always had to be at the right time. But when your seed is watered, it grows and it does two things. It produces seed to plant again, and it produces bread for the hungry, food. How many of you have heard of these heirloom seeds that are out? You might have heard of that? Monsanto has genetically modified seeds. If you go to the store and you buy seeds and they're not heirloom seeds, 90% chance you're going to get a seed that looks like you plant a tomato. And then it grows tomatoes. And then you want to take those seeds out of one or two of those tomatoes to plant again. They won't grow. Monsanto has done that. I think it's as evil and wicked as it can be. Cucumbers, watermelons, same thing. They genetically modify these seeds. They have the patent on them. So you cannot regrow food from that fruit or that vegetable. How many think that's wrong? I think that's wrong. But if you buy heirloom seeds, then you can. So you need to, if you buy seeds, you're going to plant a garden, always make sure they're heirloom seeds. But it's the same with us. If we plant seed that doesn't grow and produce anything, and that's what happens a lot of times when people are teaching things that are tradition and not the Word of God. They're planting stuff that gets carried on down the line that doesn't grow. It doesn't produce any power in people's lives. Check that out sometime. Heirloom seeds.
a quick story for you. At the wedding last Sunday, most of you know, my son, he graduated from seminary a year ago, my middle son. So he's very creative, and he wrote the ceremony, basically. And his whole thing was to present the gospel. And he borrowed the church, put the church, and put it behind him, the cross, I'm sorry, and put it behind there. And that was a black pencil, and I said, they didn't know that's good or not. But after the ceremony, that's about 45 minutes. Kind of a miracle. My sister, who I've been praying for 30 years, 7 years, she and her husband, they're both now believers. Both came up and said, wow, they're really impressed by that. Impressed by the pastor and everything else. And my niece came up. She'd been looking for a church. And, man, I want to start going to church. I like that pastor. So it's just planting seeds like that.
Yeah.
You don't know when they're going to bear fruit, but it's just so important to do that.
You never know. That's why we have to plant seeds.
His sister just wept.
Wow. So God touched her.
Yeah,
absolutely.
I'm saying.
That's awesome.
She's late 70, so ain't got a lot of time left.
Yeah.
So we prayed a long time.
When my brother died, my cousin had been a minister, gosh, about 15 years. He did the graveside service, and he gave a salvation message, and he actually gave an altar call there at the, I don't remember if anybody came up, but I was always impressed by that.
Yeah.
You know, and they were told us in seminary, they said, there's only two times you have to be professional as a minister, weddings and funerals. And those are the two times that you're going to reach people that you may never reach any other time. And it's so important to give the salvation message in a wedding and a funeral. And so I've always tried to stick to that. Yeah, that's awesome. That's what it's all about. So, absolutely. So anyway, let's go back and see what Isaiah said. He said that God's word always produces fruit. And what happens with this tradition, what has happened in the past, I think you go back maybe hundreds of years. Somebody prayed for somebody to be healed. They read what James said about praying for, get the elders to pray for the sick. And maybe they didn't see somebody get healed. And so they try to, they say, well, God didn't heal, so maybe it's not God's will to heal. Well, what they do is we tend to take our experience and try to turn the word of God around to our experience instead of what God's word says. It doesn't matter what happens to us. It doesn't matter what we see. The Bible says we don't walk by sight. And that means our 5 physical senses, our hearing, our smelling, our seeing, our hearing, our tasting. It means we go by what God's word says no matter what. And we need to live that way. If we pray for healing, we don't get healing, we need to go see what we did wrong. It's not something God did wrong. And people say, don't judge my faith. Well, I'm not judging your faith. I'm just saying, find out why. Because God has put all that in order. He's done all of that already, done all the work. And we need to get in line with God's word. When we do, we start seeing people get healed. We start seeing miracles. I mean, it happens. So don't fit your experience. Don't fit the word to your experience. Fit your experience to the word of God. It's so important. Paul said again in Hebrews, let's go back. He said in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, he said, let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and let us go on instead to become mature in understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds, placing faith in our God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. How many times have you ever heard a pastor do a series on prayer? If I've heard it once, I bet I've heard it 500 times, a series on prayer. You know what? We don't need another series on prayer. We need to pray. And we need to go on past that. But the problem is some people don't. Some people just don't get it. They sit there. They're pew warmers, what a lot of people call them. They sit there, they just don't get it. They come to church, it's just kind of it's a habit instead of, tradition, instead of being here to learn. So we need to get past that stuff. You know, one day I was looking at all this and I thought, what is the difference between the milk and the meat of the word? I mean, if you read John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't care how many times you read it, it says the exact same thing, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But what's the difference between the milk and the meat? And the Lord just spoke to me. He said, it's your level of perception of the word. Have you ever been reading the word and you're reading along, all of a sudden you read something and it just drops in your spirit? Have you ever done that?
Mm-hmm.
If you haven't, let me encourage you to keep reading because it just becomes alive to you.
Yeah.
There's two words in the Bible with the word. One of them is logos. That's the written word like you see right here. The other one is Rhema, R-H-E-M-A. That's the name of the school where I went. But that means the God-breathed, God-inspired word. When that word comes in, it's logos. But when it drops in our spirit, it becomes Rhema. It becomes alive to us.
It's like a baby. They're not mature enough to eat meat. They wouldn't, you have to start off with the simple scriptures or Christian things, you know. And then as they mature, then they're ready for the meat, the deeper, in-depth Bible, you right. know, studies and stuff like that. But I also, Joyce Myers, I heard her talk about healing. And a lot of people, they get discouraged if they're not healed instantly. But she was healed through a doctor. She was, I guess she's always had back pain, even when she was a kid. And she said it got to be, when she got to be in her 20s or 30s, that she couldn't even walk like 10 minutes away from home. She had excruciating back pain. Well, to make a long story short, she did go to the doctor. She ended up having to have a hip replacement. The hip replacement, the hip was what was causing her the back pain. It wasn't her back was fine.
Right.
But the moment she had her hip replacement, she has a rod in her leg. She has no more pain and she walks very well. So it's amazing what God can do through doctors.
Yeah. I had a lady come to me in my first church in Colorado. I heard she was a real devout believer. And I heard that she had gotten mad at a couple of pastors because they didn't believe in going to the doctor, or they believed in going to the doctors, and she didn't like that. Well, she came up to me after the very first time she'd come there after the service, and she said, "You," and she's one of those women that, you know, wears her hair in a bun, never cut it wearing a bun, you know, wearing a long old dress and all that. But she says, "Do you believe in going to doctors?" I said, "Absolutely, I believe in going to doctors." "That's wrong, that's heresy." And got all mad and never came back. But you know, God heals in different ways. He really does. I think God's ideal healing is to lay hands on it. You don't need a doctor. You don't need surgery. But that doesn't always happen. You know, we've got to get where our faith is. We've got to find the level our faith is at. And the thing is, we want our faith to grow all the time. And well, when we get to that pace, we don't need doctors. But I think all of us got to start there, you know.
Well, it's like God, like, say, for instance, Nancy. Look at all the lives that Nancy has touched from having to go and have chemo. So, Lord directs us, and he doesn't want us to be super in pain, but he directs us in a certain direction, because down the road there's somebody that we need to talk to, a witness to.
But whatever we do, we need to be a witness.
Right.
And it's not that God puts sickness on us. He doesn't do that just for a purpose, for us to be able to witness somebody. God doesn't do that.
How do you explain, was it Peter? Had the thorn in his side.
Paul. Well, we talked about it. It wasn't sickness.
That's
a tradition.
That was to keep him from being puffed up.
Right. And see, a lot of preachers say that was God gave him this eye disease. Mm-hmm. That's just as far from the truth as it can be. Yeah. The Bible never says that. And if you go back in chapter before that, you see what that, it says he was given a messenger of Satan, an evil spirit, to puff him up, to keep him. That's one of the traditions. If passed in the church, it's not the word of God. We talked about that, but it's what it was. It's this spirit God allowed to buffet him, to give him a hard time every time he turned around. If you read the chapter before, he said, every time I turned around, I was being shipwrecked. I was being beat. I was put in jail. This and that, and that's what this evil spirit was doing. But what happens when people read that scripture, they say, oh, he was given this thorn in the flesh, and they don't read the whole thing. And when they read it, they say, oh, a messenger of Satan. They're like, oh, I didn't see that. It's like the devil hides it from us.
So what does that word flesh mean then? Why did he say flesh?
Because it was just every time he turned around, he was being hammered. It wasn't hammering his spirit, but it was keep him from getting the big hit. We'll go over that, because that's one of the traditions we'll talk about that's passed down from church to church. I think what happened was somebody years ago, maybe 200, 300 years ago, said, oh, Paul, he said, I've written this in big letters. Well, they had what they called uncial letters back then. They'd write letters in these big letters. Just something they did. I don't know why. But it wasn't because of an eye issue. Now, he could have had an eye issue because he was stoned to death. And that's when he had his vision. He went and saw the Lord. He says in the Bible, he said, there was a man about 14 years ago in the flesh or out of the flesh. I don't know. But I saw these things in heaven that are unlawful, even speaking. In other words, there's things you see in the spirit that you can't even relate to the flesh. So, anyway, that's when he was stoned to death. What's the purpose of stoning? is to kill somebody. And they don't pick up little pebbles. I saw a stunning on TV probably 30 years ago. It shocked me. I had no idea. They're picking up as big a rock as they can pick up. And using, like in Iran, they bury them up to here. So they can't do anything. And then they put like a pillowcase over their head. It's horrible. I mean, it's as brutal can be. And but they don't pick up little bitty rocks like this. You know, it stings a little bit.
It's a slow death, isn't it?
But not if they get you one out, it's fast.
Well, yeah, they get you in place.
Yeah,
but the little rocks
are long. Anyway, do you have something?
No, I was talking about God so loved the world, you know, Ministry of Jesus, so we love it back. One of my friends, he called me up and kind of told me, he goes, you know, he was trying to tell me that you really shouldn't say Jesus loved you everyone because he doesn't. I said, let me tell you something. Getting back to the milk and the meat, people I go talk to, they need to know that Jesus loves me. They need to know my testimony when he did my life. And to my last breath, I will tell every single person on planet Earth that Jesus loves me. I don't care, with all due respect to what you said, really rubbing the wrong way when you said that. He kind of said, you shouldn't say that anymore. So should I change the ministry name as well? So Jesus might love you, you know?
You're about to say it's more than son or son. That's not true. Love Jesus. Well, by the way, next week we're taking your offering. I forgot to do that this week, we'll do the next week. But yeah, I mean, people need to know that.
Yeah.
And people also need to know that God's a righteous judge, too.
Sure. You think about this planet, there's 6 billion, there's 2 billion Christians, so 4 billion are going to hell right away.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And then the Christians on this planet, the 2 billion, they're not all going to heaven because they don't truly walk with Jesus. So yeah, the road is very narrow, but there's a lot of people going to be going to heaven,
absolutely,
too. We got to go out there and we just sit around like this and say, that's ridiculous. We need to get out there and let people know Jesus loves them and why.
You're right. Jesus said, there'll be those who will say, but didn't I say, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. Now, that's scary.
Yeah,
absolutely scary to think that those people think they're going to heaven. And it's like I've said here a million times,
right.
There are pastors out there that don't know Jesus. There's evangelists out there that don't
that's
know Jesus.
That's all we're talking
about. Hey, I don't know. I'm not going to belittle it, but John MacArthur says right now that if you've ever had an experience with the Lord, the Lord's ever spoke to you, if you've ever spoken in tongues, if you have worship like we have worship, you're going to hell. So anyway, you can take that way out. It's sad. But yeah, he has. I mean, he really had some good teachings in years past, and somewhere along the line, something gone wrong. Anyway, it's not my place to judge, but it's my place to go share Jesus. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts, not me. So anyway, so in Isaiah 55:11, Isaiah said that the word of God is sent out, and there are three things that happen. First thing, it always produces fruit. Always. Not sometimes, not this or that, but sometimes it depends on our faith. You know, are we going to do what God says? You know, there's even, like I said, the promises of God are always conditional. Salvation is conditional. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, then we're saved, right? So there's something to that. There's faith has an action, always. Belief doesn't have any kind of action to go with it. It's like I said last week, I could come over and say, you know, I believe that stool is going to hold me up if I sit down. I could say that until I finally fell down from being exhausted, and I never acted on faith. But if I really believe that, I'm going to walk over here and I'm going to sit down, because I know it's going to hold me, right? Same thing, if we're saved, we're going to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus died for us and we're saved. So there's always a condition that goes with God's promises. The Lord's already done all the work. We just have to go do it and trust in Him. But it says in Isaiah 55:11, His word always produces fruit, not just sometimes. It always accomplishes all that God wants it to. Mm-hmm. And it always prospers where God sends it. Well, what does the word produce mean? Dictionary says it, to bring into existence, give rise to, or cause. You know what? God can make something. He can create something just to see your prayer answer. You know, I hear people tell me sometimes, well, God answers prayer sometimes and sometimes He doesn't. Well, if He's not answering your prayer, you're not praying the will of God. The Bible, I can find me a scripture that says God doesn't answer prayer. The only one I can find that says the only time He doesn't is if we ask amiss. In James. It's like Brother Higgins, Kenneth Hagin said he was praying for people on the line one time, and there was this big old man with overalls down the way, and he said, finally got to him, and he said, what can I pray for you for? And the man was married. He said, well, I want to marry Brother so-and-so's wife over here. Kenneth Hagin looked at him and said, I can't pray that for you. You're already married, and she's married. Do you think God's going to answer that prayer? James says you don't get an answer of prayer because you ask amiss. Okay? But if you ask according to God's will, I can't find one scripture that says God's not going to answer your prayer. Matter of fact, I can find scripture after scripture after scripture that says God answers prayer. So produce is one thing that does when you pray, when you believe. The word accomplish means to bring to its goal or conclusion. It doesn't just get started, but it finishes what God wanted to do. Okay. And it carries out, it performs to the finish. Prosper means to be successful or fortunate. Where does that word fortunate come from? What does it mean? Like, take part of that first part. Fortunate. Show me. What's that?
Abundance.
That's right. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give us life. And life what?
Abundantly.
More abundantly. So, you show me one of the old patriarchs of the Bible that wasn't financially blessed. It's not very old. Every one of them were. And it didn't matter what they did. God blessed them financially. You know, God gave us a way to prosper us financially and to provide for us financially, and that's through our tithes and offerings. That is opposite of what the world does. You know, the world wants to keep, save, hoard. But the word says to give, and it says men will heap back to your bosom. Running over, pressed down, shaken together, you can't even keep it all because God will pour it back into your bosom. The word of God is completely different than the ways of the world. That's what's awesome. And once we get to where we can trust that and learn, that's why I encourage people to tithe. When I pastored, that was the hardest thing for me to teach because I don't want people to think I was after their money. But you know, I can do it now because you guys know I don't get a penny of your money. So it's easy to do now. But I get excited when I see you get blessed when you tithe. And that's the reward for me. So that's why I encourage everybody to go out there and give that 10% first thing out of your check. And expect God to do what he says he'll do. He'll do it. And he even said, test me with this just to see if I'll do it. It's the only time in the word he ever says to test him. So anyway.
Remember what she said about the word shout.
Shout, yep.
Okay, if you look at ESV translation, it's the translation a little differently.
How's it said?
ESV is more close to the actual word of the word. And it says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it.
You guys remember what I said about the word shall? That's the strongest word in the English language, the word shall. That not will, shall. Like I say, we don't have kings like they have in Saudi Arabia and those places, but say you lived in Saudi and the king came to you and said, you shall go do this. Guess what happens if you don't? Yeah. You probably get your head cut off, right? So the word shall is the strongest word in the English language. It really is. So right there, God says over and over and over, it shall. This shall happen when my word goes out. That's exciting. Any of you remember what the most important scripture in the Bible is? I've told you before. Anybody remember? I know you've almost got it.
God is the man that you should
love. Anybody remember where it is for reference? That's a little harder, isn't it?
Yes.
Numbers 23:19. It's the most important scripture in the whole Bible. The reason it is, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make you do it? You know, that the whole Bible hinges off that one verse. God is not a man that he should lie. His word is absolutely true. I don't care what you're going through, and I don't care how bad you think it is, how bad the devil makes you think it is, God's word is true. Find God's word about your situation. We're talking about John Osteen, or Joel Osteen's mother, doesn't matter what you think about Joel Osteen, but his mother, she had cancer. And the doctor said, you have like 6 weeks to live. It was bad. She had every big healing minister in this country. Now, her husband, John, who's passed away now, he was a whole lot better than Joel. And I hear people all the time, they don't like Joel Osteen. Some do. It doesn't matter. But John was really a man of God, I can tell you that for sure. But his wife came down with cancer. And like I said, she had every healing minister in this country pray for her. And she didn't get healed. She still had the cancer. She was still fighting it. She kept believing God, and she didn't get a miracle. So what she did, she finally realized, I've got to sit down, I've got to get myself in the Word of God, start finding healing scriptures, and apply those to my life. She started reading, or she wrote down every healing scripture she could find. There's a little book of that. It's actually on the website. If you go to jmac.com, on the bottom of that page it says books, and you can go in there and read it. It's real small, short. But she didn't get healed by a miracle. She didn't get healed by a gift of healing, but she got healed by the Word. By walking in the Word and believing what God's Word, no matter how she felt, she walked according to God's Word. She's alive. This is like 40, maybe 50 years later. She's still alive to this day. So there are different ways God heals. God can heal through a doctor. God can heal through medicine. He can heal through a gift of healing. He can heal through a gift of miracles. He can heal through the Word. And we've got to get where our faith is and find it there.
And take the next verse, and then Isaiah 55. That's the one you've been talking about, verse 12. It says, "For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace."
Yeah.
That's what the Word of God produces in us,
yeah,
is joy and peace. Amen. To me, that's enough motivation to spend time in it.
Yeah.
You won't have joy and peace without it.
Yeah. And we can have joy if everything's falling around us. Isn't that great? Mm-hmm.
Don't you think that that worked for her? Reading the scriptures, she listened to what her spirit, what the spirit told her to do, and she did it.
Yeah.
But I'm not saying that the scriptures are wrong. I do believe in the scriptures, but it may not work for everybody. God tells you what will work for you. Now, what works for me is to remind God of His promises. That works for me. That seems like, you know.
That's why I say, find out what your faith is.
Everyone has their own level of faith, their own, God knows their heart. And that's what He looks directly at their heart.
As far as the scripture, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word.
Right.
So I recommend everybody gets in the Word, find what the Word says, and read it, and digest it. Obviously, the Bible says that the Word is health to your bones and healing to your flesh. So for sure do that. Even if you're going to the doctor, get medicine, get chemo, it doesn't matter. Get the Word of God and let that work with it. Brother Kenneth Hagin used to always say, you know, if I pray for you, don't just quit taking the medicine because you think you're healed. Wait till your medicine starts making you sick and you know you're healed, and quit taking your medicine because you know you're healed. And I agree with that. Don't be foolish, you know, and don't, because if your faith's not there, you got to find where your faith is. And that's the important thing.
You've got to find where the Lord is leading you.
Right.
That's what it takes.
And I think that's where you'll be.
It's not a formula. It's not works. It's just following the Lord.
And I think that's where some people have gotten in problems before. They think there's this formula they got to follow.
This formula that worked for me, so it'll work for you.
And there's probably been some preachers that have taught that too. Well, if you do this, this is going to happen. And it's not always the case.
See, I have trouble if people tell me, God says this is the way you should pray. God says this is what you should do as a Christian. God says this. Unless I hear it from God myself, I don't take it.
Yeah. That's good. That's why I encourage you to get the Word for yourself and see what He says.
Imagine sermons and different statements talk about that. Yeah. Well, we pray in Christ's name.
Right.
That's not that He formed you.
Right. And we do that out of habit. It doesn't mean anything when we say it a lot of times. So, one more scripture. Acts chapter 17, verse 10 through 11. Paul and Silas were at Thessalonica, and they were under a lot of danger. And they finally, the believers snuck them out of there, and they snuck them into a place called Berea. And it goes in to say in Acts 17, 10 through 11, it says, "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night from Thessalonica unto Berea, who coming there, went into the synagogue." See, Christianity was still part of the Jewish religion at the time. So they still taught in the synagogue. Verse 11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily for that those things were so." The word noble means of an exalted moral or mental character or excellence. These people in Berea have been listed in the Bible forever as being more noble than the other believers in the area. Why? Because they listened to what Paul and Silas said, and they received it with all readiness of mind, but then they went home and they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul and Silas were saying was true. I tell you, if I can encourage you to, when I teach something, to go home and study, look it up, even if you're trying to prove me wrong, that's okay. You're getting in the Word. We both win if you do that. We get in the Word. We see what God's saying. So I encourage you, when you hear me teach, when you're Pastor David teach, don't take it at face value. Keep notes. Write stuff down on your phone, whatever. Go home and look up those scriptures and see if what I'm saying is the truth. Check it out. And believe. Base what you believe on God's Word. You know, Paul was a big name back then. I mean, that would be like Joyce Meyer coming, or somebody like that. And people just go there and they just take what she says for granted. They believe what she says. Well, what if she says something that isn't right? That's why we all need to go home, and no matter who it is, even Pastor David, he's human, right? I am too. So go and study the word, study what you've heard, look it over and see if what they said is right or not. And God will show you that. You'll find it, you know, in the scripture, not the scripture. Matter of fact, when a teaching's done, if a guy doesn't ever read any scripture, I'd be real leery of that. Because everything should be based on what the Bible says, right? So if you disagree with something I say, man, come talk to me about it. But receive the word with all readiness of mind, and then go home and search it and see what it is true. But I'll promise you one thing. Anything I teach, I'll give you scripture. I'll promise you that. And if you disagree, that's okay, but let's look at it and understand why you disagree. You disagree because the Bible says something that's contrary to what I've said? Let's talk about it. I enjoy a good debate as long as it's done in love and as long as it's based on scripture. So, like being the guy that turned Church of Christ, you know, God's Word was really good. We talked 8 hours. We sat there and talked about the Word when we weren't training. But anyway, it feels good. Anybody have any questions about that? Next week we're going to go on. We're going to talk about some of the points there that are some of the doctrines of Christ. And that's a short list in Hebrews. It's not the whole thing. But there are other things we're going to talk about. A couple I wrote down today we're going to talk about that are not listed there in Hebrews are eternal security. What does the Bible say about once saved, always saved? What does it say about communion? Like I said, we're going to talk about that. You know, what happens when we take that grape juice and the bread? What really happens? You know, Catholics say all that turns into the real blood and flesh of Christ. And we're going to talk about that. And we're also going to talk about the spiritual gifts. There are 9 spiritual gifts. And are they for today? Are they not for today? What are they?